Turning your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Now, this is one of the great chapters of the Bible, and so I encourage you to follow the outline, listen carefully, and I believe that that we'll find much in here that we need today, and I hope that you'll find some personal application that will help us. Now, this is our fifth Sunday on our Bless Every Home, and we have used the acrostic, the word bless, and this is our last S, and you'll notice that this is about your story. Share your story. Now, I know sometimes we get intimidated and we think, well, oh, man, I don't have a story. Well, sure you do. Everybody has a story, especially if you know Christ as your personal Savior. And how many of you can remember when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? How many of you can remember that time? I wonder if I could just ask a couple of you, just if you're not intimidated, Matt, just quickly, don't try to preach now, just tell me when you were saved and what was the occasion, just real quick. Yes. Amen. 1972. That was before I was born, so I... Somebody else real quick. Yes.
September 20th, 35 years ago, I was suffering from addiction, and I could not beat it. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ and said, take this from me, Lord, and he did.
Amen. 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 Somebody else, real quick. It doesn't have to be you. Just yes, Bob. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Just real quick, just a bullet. How'd you come to know Christ? I'm always intrigued by the different testimonies of how people come to know the Lord, and it's amazing how God works, but just, and you would agree with me that that's all part of our story, right? And we all have a story. Now, sometimes when we talk about sharing our salvation experience or even witnessing, I don't know how often, and you've probably said this to yourself, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could ever get started. I don't know. But that's how you start, is your story. And that's your story. You don't have to know a lot of Bible or theology, but you do have to know that there was a time when you were lost and someone shared Jesus with you and you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And so I encourage you, as you think about this today, now we're going to look at a number of verses in John chapter 3. We're going to go through verse 21, beginning at verse 1. We're not going to have time to cover everything. There's a lot in here. But I am going to encourage you to mark this portion of Scripture and to read this over later, you know, at a convenient time, and to study it devotionally. Now look at our central idea. To bless your neighbors, Jesus invites you to share your story. Jesus invites you to share your story. And I have a little introduction there about storytelling. And, you know, every story has a plot. It has a beginning, has a middle, has an end. And, you know, your story has a past. It has a present. It has a future. And that's your testimony right there. If you listen carefully to those people that shared, they shared past, present. Now, you don't have to know the exact date. I don't know the exact date. I know as a 9-year-old boy in Grundy Baptist Church in Grundy, Virginia, my mom took us to church and Sunday school. I had a sixth grade teacher who taught us to memorize scripture in the public school. I know that was a long time ago, but we memorized scripture, and she was in that church, but I remember receiving Jesus as my Savior, and I remember getting baptized. Now, this particular portion of scripture in John chapter 3, really, I've broken it down into about two areas to get us through the text, and then just some application. Now, the key verse is John 3:16, and that's probably the most well-known verse probably in history. How many of you know John 3:16? How many of you have a general idea that John 3:16, for God so loved the world? Now, I always use that verse when I start out sharing the gospel, because I like to start off sharing the fact that God loves you. Isn't that true? God loves everyone. And he has a purpose and a plan for you. And I start off with that thought. But just look at that in your text. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world in this way that he gave his one and only Son. King James says his only begotten Son, right? And that word begotten means his one and only Son. That's important. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, put your name right there. Because one day, he said, God so loves the world that he gave his one and only Son so that Mickey Creed, so that Steve Sproul, so that Penny White, so that we would trust him, so that everyone who what? What? Believes. The word believe simply means to trust in something. You've heard me share this before. We demonstrate the word believe every day. You go down here, you go out here and turn right on Rock Hill Church Road, and don't you love it? You got a stoplight there, a little old one-way bridge, and you have to wait for that light. But, you know, I know that bridge is new, but how often do you go over a bridge, and do you ever stop and wonder if that bridge is going to hold you? You know, that bridge over 95 down at the end of 610, that's an old bridge. Is that, you know, do you ever stop before you go over it and pray about it? We trust in it, right? You go to your doctor, do you ever sit there and wonder? You're looking at all those certificates on the wall. This university, this med school, this, I wonder, you know, my wife just had hip surgery. I wonder what that guy did in that particular subject when he took hip replacement. I wonder what he got in that. What kind of grade did he get? Did he get an A in that class? Or did he get just maybe a C minus? You know, we don't do that, do we? Think of all the things that we trust in. And so Jesus is saying to you today, would you trust what the Word of God tells you? Because John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. That's Jesus talking. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. So he says there in that verse 16, everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now let me share a short story for you, and then we'll get into that outline. Many of you maybe have heard of D.L. Moody. Have you ever heard of the name D.L. Moody? Famous evangelist. You ever get a chance to read about him? But he was considered probably one of the greatest evangelists of the 19th century. He was born in 1837. He was led to Christ by a Sunday school teacher. The Sunday school teacher's name was Edward Kimball. It was a Mount Vernon Congregational Church in Boston. Kendall was a shoe repairman. He went to work for him. He invited him to Sunday school. Now, I doubt that many people have ever heard of Edward Kimball, but he led D.L. Moody to the Lord. And D.L. Moody, when he got saved, he later moved to Chicago, and he became a businessman. He was a salesman himself. But he got involved in Sunday school ministry. And back then, the YMCA was the YMCA, Young Men Christian Organization. And he got involved in that, and he got involved in Sunday school ministry, and he got involved. He's one of the first ones that come up with this idea, why don't we just get a vehicle that can carry a bunch of kids, and why don't we go to their neighborhood and load them up and take them to Sunday school? And he did that. And he became a national figure then. He became, in 1873, he was in evangelism, and he began to preach all over the world. But he was going on a two-year tour of the British Isles. And his visit included a four-month series of meetings in London. And it was attended by 2.5 million people. They said that D.L. Moody was one of the rare people who had one foot on England and another foot on the USA. They said he touched two continents for God. And countless people who came to know the Lord. So he was going over there for this four-month series. And so he asked someone to preach for him. Someone said that before his death in December of 1899, that Moody had traveled more than 1 million miles and preached to more than 100 million people. Now, this is before you had the media opportunities that we have today. So on one occasion in Chicago, Moody's home base, he had asked a preacher by the name of Henry Morehouse to substitute for him during a week while he was out of town. And as the story goes, Morehouse preached every night for that full week on one verse, John 3:16, every night. Someone said, Pastor Moorhead, why do you preach in John? Why do you preach every night on John 3:16? He said, because you must be born again. Because you must be born again. And every night people came to Christ, and so throughout that week the crowds got bigger and bigger. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting eternal life. Now, this chapter proclaims God's love and God's gift of salvation. It explains the uniqueness of God. It explains salvation by faith and how we can escape eternal judgment. And the reason this chapter is so important, now listen to me carefully. Are you listening? Listen to me on purpose right now. Who's sitting there thinking about who's going to win that game today? No, you know? Forget about what's going to happen later. But think about this. If someone dies, as Hebrews 9:27 said, it is appointed that a man will die. We are all going to die, right? But the end of that verse says, after that, the judgment. We're all going to die. We're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, once you die, you're not going to heaven. You are not going to heaven. Like Penny said, somebody asked her, are you going to heaven when you die? I don't think you can know that. Well, she found out you can. And here she is. Amen. And so think about that now. Think about the importance of that. Just a few weeks ago, we had Barbara Stone's funeral, right? She was in church that Sunday. So when we had that snow, went out to get her mail. My wife and I were talking just a couple days ago. Barb said, boy, wouldn't you like to go that way? Just bang. Went out to get her mail. She's on her way back to her house before she gets to the door. She's with Jesus. She's with Jesus. Now, everybody that knew Barbara Stone, there's no question in your mind where she is today. She's up there with that great cloud of witnesses. And if she could talk to you and if she could talk to anyone, she would tell you, man, it is everything the Bible says it is. And I have seen all those people that I have loved that went before me, and you better know Christ as your Savior if you want to come up here and be a part of this. So this is important stuff. And we all need a story. One writer said that this chapter contains much more than the 16th verse. He went on to say it represents one of the great theological chapters of this deeply theological book, the Gospel of John. Why do we refer to John's Gospel as the Gospel of John? Because that's his major theme, and it comes from this chapter. Now, find your outline there with me, and you'll notice we start off by saying Jesus shares his story. And in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now, I'm going to touch on several things, and if I bring up something that I don't give a good explanation or full explanation for, because there is so much here, and I have so many notes in front of me, you pray that I'll be able to weed through this. I have about 2 hours, but we'll try to get finished in time to get downstairs before the soup gets cold. Amen? Amen? Some of you were thinking, old me. So now you're going to see in the first 15 verses, there's three questions. And these, you know, this is a great thought, because the first 15 verses deal with the conversation. Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus. Now imagine this. Nicodemus is a religious leader. Notice what it says in verse 1. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So he was a part of the Pharisees. He was a religious leader. He should have known the Old Testament, and he should have known this. But notice what the next verse says. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God be with him. Jesus replied, truly, I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, let me just share a couple of quick thoughts with you there. That's the first question you see there. So Nicodemus comes to him at night. Now, don't try to, you know, commentators have all wrestled with, why did he come at night? Well, it doesn't really say. We don't know. Maybe he didn't want the other guys to see him. Maybe he didn't want the other Pharisees to think he was searching us out. Maybe he wanted to be secret. Maybe, you know, we have no idea. But we know that he approached Jesus. And so he came at night. And I think he was probably, you know, when you think in that day, you hear about this guy named Jesus, and he is healing people. You know, people who are blind can now see, people that couldn't walk, you know, and they hear these miracles. Don't you think you'd be somewhat curious about this guy? So Nicodemus, been a religious leader, having studied the Old Testament, probably became curious. Now, when he called Jesus Rabbi, this member of the Jewish ruling council placed himself in the role of learner, because the word rabbi meant teacher. So he said, Rabbi, teacher. So he's indicating there, I am coming to you as a teacher to learn. And so he comes with an open heart, evidently, because if you're going to be a student, supposedly you're sitting there hoping to learn something, right? I didn't always learn what I should have learned in those classes. Anybody with me on that? We see here that he approaches this first question. Now, Nicodemus was rich. He was highly educated. He was interested in spiritual matters. He had a grasp of the Old Testament scripture, but he knew something was missing in his life. And so he comes, and a theologian approached this carpenter, and he acknowledged him as a teacher come from God because of these signs and miracles, and he knew that he had come from God. And then you see in verse 3 there, he says in verse 3, He said, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher in verse 2, for no one could perform these. In verse 3, Jesus replied, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the first 15 verses of chapter 3, you have a series of questions and answers. And the first question you look at, are you here to bring in the kingdom? Now, anytime you see that phrase, bring in the kingdom, he's talking about the end, eschatology. Remember, we used that word a few weeks ago, end times, the kingdom of God. And that's what we're all about, is building the kingdom of God. That's why he's left us here. Because when we die, we're going to be a part of that kingdom called heaven, the kingdom of God. And so when you see that phrase, and so he told the teacher that he must be born again, are born from above. Now, Nicodemus demonstrates that religious training without spiritual insight is useless. And, you know, a lot of people have religious training, but they don't have the insight to understand what he's talking about. And so he uses this phrase, born again. You must be born again. A word that appears again in verse 7 and verse 31. Now, that phrase, born again, literally means born from above. You are born from above. Born again, born from above, born from heaven. And so the word translated again really means from above, to belong to the heavenly kingdom. You must be born into that just as you're born into an earthly kingdom. Jesus always had a way of illustrating and analyzing and helping people to understand it. And so he goes into sharing this phrase. So you see the next question, verses 4 through 8. The second question surfaces, how could a man be born when he's old? So what's going on here? Nicodemus is thinking physically, right? Jesus is talking spiritually. There's a great difference. Now look at verse 4 with me. How can anyone be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? Isn't that an interesting analogy? I can't be born again. I can't go into my mother's womb and come out again. How can I be born again? He's thinking physically. That's impossible, right? And Jesus answered, truly, I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So how can a man be born when he is old? How can I go into my mother's womb again? A person cannot respond to a spiritual truth in natural ways, right? And so Jesus begins to explain to him from a spiritual sense. Nicodemus could not make the connection. He was stuck on this physical wavelength. And sometimes people get stuck on that, and that's why we have to help them make sometimes a spiritual application. And so you'll notice that he begins to explain that to him. Now Jesus answered in verse 5, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you read different commentators, there's all kinds. There's about five different ways to approach that idea of water and the Spirit. Some people teach us baptism of repentance. Some people use Christian baptism, physical birth, the Word of God, the Spirit. And you have a number of different. But I think here's the most reliable and the most conservative approach to that. Think about what he is saying there. In that particular verse, he is teaching there that spiritual birth that cleanses from sin and brings a spiritual transformation. Old Testament scholars, they knew from the teaching of the Old Testament that water was often used as cleansing or purifying. And that's his application. Jesus' references to the spiritual washing are the purification of the soul accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the word of salvation. Now let me share two quick verses with you. Just jot these down and look at these later. First of all, think about a portion of scripture in Ephesians 5:26. Write that down and look at it later because it'll help you to understand that. Ephesians 5:26 says this. That's a portion of scripture that deals with the relationship of the husband and wife. But in talking to the husband about loving their wives, he said in verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. Cleansing her by the washing of water by the word. Now listen at another verse in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus 3:5. Listen to this carefully. He saved us not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy. Now listen to this. Titus goes on to say, according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So he's using that to emphasize the spiritual washing or purification of the soul, which is accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the word of salvation. Does that make sense? And it's just an important section for us to make sure that we keep in mind. So we see here that he's talking, and you'll notice in verses 6 and 7, so Nicodemus should not have been shocked by the message of the new birth. And you'll notice verse 7. Now, verse 7, it appears in verse 7, it is, in verses 3 and 5, when you is mentioned, it's singular in verses 3 and 5. But the last phrase of verse 7, the you becomes plural. In effect, all of you. Look at verse 7. Do not be amazed that I told you that you, all of you, everyone, must be born from above. And boy, that's just a good reminder for us. That's why Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is so important. For by grace are we saved through what? Faith, not of works, because we like to boast about our works, right? Look at me. Look what I've done. God must really be proud to have me on his team. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith. You did nothing to prepare for that salvation. The only thing you did was trust in and believe. That's the only. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish. He's already done the work. He's already done the work. He just asked you to believe the word of God. Trust in Jesus. Now in verse 8, Jesus moves from the metaphor of the birth. I like this. One writer said this. Jesus moves from the metaphor of the birth to that of a breeze. Human effort can only produce human results. And so the word pneuma there, the spiritual mystery known only to God and explainable only in terms that humans can grasp. You see, the words wind and spirit are derived from the same Greek word. The word wind and spirit. Now, have you ever seen the wind? No, we haven't. We can't see the wind. It's invisible. But we know what it can do, don't we? I stepped out of my house this morning. I went out in the driveway, started the car so it'd be warmed up for my precious wife. Valentine's Day's getting short. I got to do some good deeds and try to get on that grace side. And so I went out and started the car, and I went back in, and I said, boy, the sun is shining. It's going to be a bright day, but there's a little breeze. Now, I couldn't see that breeze, but I felt it because I didn't have much of a jacket on, just my sport coat. And so it's invisible. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. He's invisible. But if you're truly saved, Romans 8, 9, you know he's there. He's that still, small voice speaking in your heart and reminding you that everything's okay. That's a great reminder for us. The wind and the spirit are derived from the same Greek word. God brings the breeze when and where he chooses. This is a spiritual prototype for the way God brings people to faith. Isn't the Bible great? Isn't it amazing, just the continuity of it? Now look at our third question in verses 9 through 15. Let me read those verses quickly. How can these things be, asked Nicodemus. So he's a little perplexed there. How can this happen? What's going on here? I don't quite, are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied. Truly, I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven. Who descended from heaven? The Son of Man. He's the only man that ever descended from heaven and ascended back to heaven. Look at verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And so we have the third question there. How can this be? And Jesus began an answer, and he said, it means that eternal life only comes through personal faith in the cross. The text stops us in verse 11 as we encounter this word, we. And then the beginning of verse 11 offers this, this double meaning, just double emphasis. Look at verse 11 again. He said in verse 11, truly, truly I tell you. And what's it say in the King James, New King James? Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you. And so he puts double meaning there and just get an explanation. And today we might say, you better listen up. You ever say that to your kids? Did you hear me? Yes, I heard you, Dad. Well, I thought an hour ago I said something about taking that trash out. Oh, I'm going to get it. And, you better listen up. Are you listening? Who's listening to me? You're listening on purpose? So that's what he's saying there. Nicodemus, are you hearing me? Listen up, man. Listen up, man. You're a spiritual leader, supposedly. You're supposed to know the Old Testament. And what are these earthly things of which Jesus has been speaking? And he's talking about regeneration. One commentator, or seminary teacher by the name of Tenney, he had a great line. He said, revelation, not discovery, is the basis for faith. Revelation, not discovery. Sometimes you say, do you know Christ is your personal Savior? Do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? Boy, I hope so. Or, sure, I think so. And, well, what do you base that on? Well, the Word of God. He told me in John 3:16, I did what he said. He said he loved me, and if I put my faith in him, I had eternal life. I'd be born again. Revelation, not discovery. It's not how you feel. I get up some mornings, I don't feel very saved, right? And, but it's not based on how I feel. It's based on my faith in the Word of God. It's based on the fact that one day as a 9-year-old kid, I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and the Holy Spirit from that point on reminded me of that, right? And I have that witness within me, Romans 8, 9. There's a witness within me of the Holy Spirit. I said that at Barbara Stone's funeral. I said the same thing at my mother's funeral. She was 84 years old. Boy, she lived with the Lord. She loved the Lord. She was involved in church, sang in the choir all the time. Every church she was ever in, she was involved. And I said there was a witness of the Holy Spirit within my mom, and you didn't need to be around her very long. You knew she knew Jesus. You didn't have to be Barbara Stone very long. You knew she knew Jesus. She loved her Jesus, and she loved her church, and she loved people. I don't know how many times Barbara Stone would say to me, "Pastor, I love church. I love Bible study." And so we see here this great emphasis, and I'm not going to spend time with it because I don't have it, but you'll notice in Numbers 21 is that section where Jesus teaches this, or God teaches the serpent of brass. And obviously Jesus is referring to the cross. The key word appears in verse 15, in him. And if he be lifted up, if Jesus be lifted up, and you remember Moses said, if you'll look, you know, look, you'll be saved. And Jesus is saying, if you will lift me up and trust in me, you too will be saved. Look at our second point there, contrast between believers and unbelievers. And listen, I'm going to walk through this very quickly. Believers have eternal life, unbelievers do not. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave, loved the world in this way, he gave his only begotten Son, he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So we see there that believers have eternal life, unbelievers do not. There's a great verse in 1 John 1, 5. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's down around verse 10 or 11. Try to find that. Boy, isn't that a great verse? The same John who wrote this gospel said in his first epistle, he that hath the Son of God hath life, eternal life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's as simple as that. You either have Jesus or you don't. Now, if you have him, there ought to be a witness within your soul. And then you look at verses 17 and 18. Believers are not condemned, and unbelievers are condemned already. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Believers are not condemned. Unbelievers are. And look at verses 19 through 20. Believers are in the light. Unbelievers live in darkness. We saw that in that light, in that last song that we sang earlier. And look there in verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Boy, isn't the Word of God just rich and just a great reminder for us that that everything that is true in our lives from the Scriptures is by faith. I read this fascinating story. There was a preacher by the name of Harry Ironside. Anybody ever heard of Ironside? Sometimes H.A., they called him. Some people even referred to him as Ha, H-A, Ha, Ironside, but great commentaries. Boy, he's written commentaries the whole New Testament. But he was preaching in a meeting, and there was this atheist who attended meetings, and after listening to him preach, he said, you know, he might have been an agnostic, but he said, you know, I don't believe in your God, and I don't believe in, he said, I'd like to challenge you to a debate. And I already have I'll pay all the expenses. I have the hall set aside, and it's already reserved. And if you'll show up at this, you and I'll go before the people, and we'll debate this Christianity thing. And Ironside said, great. I'll take that challenge. He said, but just one thing I'd like to ask of you. If when we show up at that debate, if you will bring one man who was maybe an alcoholic down and out, and because of your agnosticism and your unbelief in God, you led him to change his life and to get on a different track and reform. And he said, secondly, if you'll bring some woman with you who didn't believe in God and maybe she lived a wicked life and maybe she was a prostitute and yet because of your unbelief in God and your agnosticism, you led her to a better life and her life changed. And if you'll bring those two people, and in turn, I'll bring 100 people with me who trusted Jesus Christ and their life was transformed, and they will stand up and tell you, the day I asked Jesus into my life has never been the same. For by grace I was saved through faith. I was born again. I was born from above. Would you not agree that the day you asked Jesus to save you, now maybe as a young person, how many of you were saved under the age of 10? And maybe it took a little while. I was 9 years old. It took a while, and it was not until I was a young teenager that it suddenly sunk in that, you know, there's some serious stuff about this. But would you not agree with me? I'm going to close with this thought. Would you not agree with me that from the time you realized what salvation was all about, what it meant to be born again, your life has never been the same? You might not have always pleased Jesus. You might not have always walked in his will. But you knew he was real. You knew his promises were real. You knew there was a Holy Spirit tugging on your heart when you were not in the will of God. And you just knew that God had something for you beyond what you could ever be within yourself. That's a beautiful thing, is it not? We might not be the smartest people in the world. We might not be the living the best Christian life that we know we could. There might be some things we know we need to work on. But when you lay your head on your pillow at night, and you know in your heart, if you don't wake up in this physical world, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus. That day I heard about Barbara passing away, I ran over to the house. I was here at the church. Oh, it was a couple days after that. I went over to meet the family. And her oldest son said to me, he said, Mom loved the Lord. He said, she loved your church. It's not my church, but I knew what he meant. He said, he loved your church. He said, he loved Rock Hill Baptist Church. He loved the people. She loved Jesus. He stopped and he paused and he said, to be honest with you, I'm a little jealous. She's with Jesus now. And he was a Christian. He told me what church he's in, a good church. He said, I'm a little jealous. Well, I'm not jealous in the sense that I want to go today necessarily. I have some grandkids I'd like to hang around, but I am jealous in the sense that I'm looking forward to seeing some people. Amen. I got a load of folks that I can't wait to see. Like Paul, you remember when Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi, I'm on a street betwixt two. What do you mean by that? I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'd like to go, I'm ready. I'd like to go be with Jesus. I'm ready to go home. But I love you folks at Philippi, and I'd like to stay here with you too. And that's the way we ought to feel, right? Like the little boy said to the preacher, son, you want to go to heaven when you die? And, no, sir, I don't want to go. He said, what do you mean, son? You don't want to go to heaven when you die? He said, oh, you mean when I die? I thought you was getting up a busload to go today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you for your truth. And I pray as we think about how precious this is, we hear that phrase all the time, you must be born again. And I pray that we will know what you mean by that. I pray that our hearts will be open today. I pray that everyone seated here this morning will know in their heart that they are born again. They're ready to meet Jesus. Let me just ask you with heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there anyone here today who would say, Pastor, I'm really struggling. I sit here listening to you, and I'm not sure I have that settled. I'm not sure if I died today that I would go to heaven, and I would you pray for me? And there's no one looking but me, and I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Would you slip your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me that I'll settle that in my heart? How many of you would say, Pastor, I have a story. Please pray for me that I will, through the Holy Spirit, share my story with those who need to hear it more often. Would you slip your hand up? Let me see it. I have a story to tell about my relationship with the Lord, and I'd like to share it with others. Slip your hand up and just, yes, thank you, thank you. Number of hands up. Take it down. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up. I have a story to tell. Please pray for me that I'll be open to sharing it. Yes, yes, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your blessings. We ask it in Jesus' name.